The sermon text for this morning is going to be the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow along in the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus' birth. This might kill the mood, but I was just thinking about it. You saw our worship pastor Cassie peek up here. You know how when they do the Academy Awards, the actor that wins gets to say thank you for a certain amount of time, then the music starts, and that's the cue to kick him off the stage. You know how that everybody's seen the Academy Awards when that takes place? Well, the first candle that we lit has probably got about 10 minutes left before that wreath goes on fire. So that will be my cue, I think, to finish the sermon, is when the blaze breaks out. That's the Lord telling me at this point that the candle of hope is there is no more hope at this point in Redeemer's life, and we'll do that. It's got a little ways to go. We did, for anyone that was at the midnight service last year, we melted that bad boy last year, didn't we? We got it all the way down. So somebody remind me, not the 10-inch candles next year, the 12-inch candles next year is what we need. Not the 10-inch candles, the 12-inch candles next year. The title of my sermon is has nothing really to do with the sermon. I just thought it was funny. Wade, we have church today. Yes, it's Sunday. We welcome Christ this Christmas. We'll read the Christmas story together, pray, and then send you all on your merry way to celebrate with friends and family. But it is kind of exciting. Me and my family, when we were growing up, we used to, on whatever day Christmas fell, that morning, we'd read Luke chapter 2 together. And late last night, about 11 o'clock last night, midnight last night, I was saying goodbye to one of the final Redeemer members that was leaving. And I asked him this question. I said, now, are you going to be here tomorrow morning? Are you going to be hanging out with family? Thinking that he might be doing something else, not here at church, or he might be at church and neglecting his family. And his answer was something like this. He says, no, I'll be here at church with my family. And that's kind of what we're doing here this morning. So if you want to read with me, Luke chapter 2, we'll get it up on the PowerPoint for you as well. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to a firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared, and the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in their heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Well, let me start with a true confession. Every pastor I've ever met, and myself included, actually hates preaching on the major church holidays. Did you know that? I don't know if you knew that or not. Every pastor that I've ever met, if I've asked them, they're truly honest. They'll tell you they hate preaching on the major church holidays, so like Christmas and Easter and all those things. You say, why is that? Well, it's a few different reasons. One is because that's usually a very busy season, so you've got a lot on your plate already, and you got to get a message ready and get message together. The second is, I think sometimes there's the pressure of the bigger crowd, especially like Easter, you know, and you got to give it your best because that's when you've got everyone. That's not quite the case this morning, so I'll give you a mediocre sermon this morning to get at you. But the reason it always stands out, they always say this, and it's true, if we're really honest, and we're not always honest, we pastors, but if we're really honest, the reason is this, is because it feels like you're telling the same story over and over again, and you're worried that somebody's already heard the story. And that's what we worry about, and we think of all sorts of creative ways to sort of spice up, Easter or spice up Christmas. You know, you've heard about the shepherds, but did you hear about the aliens that met Jesus? Well, no. As I'm getting older, I'm learning something, and that is sometimes the most powerful messages are the ones I already know, but I just simply need to hear again and again and again. The best messages aren't the ones that I say, boy, I didn't know that Greek verb, but now I know it, and it's changed my life. The best messages are the ones that say something like this: I needed that. Man, I needed that. I remember I needed to hear that this morning. And so with that in mind, we will look at a familiar story. If I do my job right, you won't hear a single thing that's new. You won't hear a single thing that catches you off guard. But hopefully, it's the type of story you hear, and when you hear it, you say to yourself, I needed that. I wanted to be reminded of that. That reminds me of what God has done for me. We'll look kind of at the big picture of what's happened. I won't go verse by verse through Luke chapter 2. We'll take a step back and look at the big picture of what's going on. And while I'm starting with confessions, I will confess one more thing. The vast majority of this sermon is going to be stolen. I've borrowed it from somebody else's material. Luckily, that person is much smarter than me, so the sermon should be better than it usually is. But it seemed like since I didn't have anything new to add to the conversation, I would just turn to this person and hopefully he'd be able to help me out. I believe we have a picture of said person. You might not recognize him. His name is Saint Athanasius, and he lived 1,700 years ago. What on earth does Saint Athanasius have to do with Christmas? Well, he wrote a little book called On the Incarnation, which was the first Christian theology of what it was when Jesus became human. And since that time, nobody's really thought of anything better to say. So I'm going to go ahead and steal from my man Athanasius this morning. And when you get to heaven, you can tell him I did it. And if he beats me up, he beats me up. But hopefully that won't be the case this morning. Let me ask you to just quiet your hearts, listen to the words of St. Athanasius, and ask yourself this Christmas message. I know it so well, but can I let it impact my life one more time? Athanasius says there's two simple things you need to grasp about Jesus becoming human. He says if you grasp these two simple things, you've understood Christmas. You know them, but you have to let them sink in. Two simple things that have changed because Christ has come on Christmas. What are those two simple things? Well, let me start with the first one. Very basic, but we need to understand it. The first simple thing, Athanasius says, you all need to understand this Christmas, is that Jesus Christ came to you and not vice versa. That Jesus Christ had to leave heaven, had to leave his side of the Father. He had to become born a human being for your salvation. And if I can put it somewhat gently but bluntly, you did not do all that much in the matter. There wasn't too much on your plate that you had to do that Christ broke into your world. You need to understand this. I hope that you got presents. I hope you got treats. I hope you got gift cards. I hope you had all sorts of Christmas things. But one of the things I hope you leave this season with is this great understanding that Jesus was the one that broke into your world versus you trying to find him. In fact, I know this is incredibly bizarre, but I'll say it this morning anyways because there's not that many out here. I was thinking this morning, we have the wrong image for what Christmas is, right? Our chief character of Christmas is Santa Claus, a man in a giant red suit that brings joy to children the world over. And that's who our image is of what Christmas should be. And it dawned on me when it was like 12:30 last night and I was thinking of last minute sermon illustrations that we have the wrong person. The person we should think of when it comes to Christmas is also a jolly large man in a red suit that brings happiness to children all over the world, except he existed in the 1970s and 1980s. Those of you that grew up as a kid in that generation may know the Kool-Aid Man. Does anybody know the Kool-Aid Man? Remember those commercials? What made the Kool-Aid Man stand out? You'd ask for Kool-Aid, and he would break down your wall to bring you Kool-Aid. Anybody remember those commercials back in the day? You would have just finished. You would be watching Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines, and they would have just finished the house, and that darn Kool-Aid man would break down the walls to deliver you Kool-Aid. Why would he do that? Because he was so happy to break into your world. And in that same way, as crazy the analogy is, and again, this was me and Ray Utter back at like 11:30, 12:30 last night, this is where we begin. Christ came into your world. Redeemer, you know the theology. You know the theology. God created the world. God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were put in the garden. The fruit was there, whatever, apple, orange, whatever it was. They disobeyed God. They separated themselves from God. They hid from God. And ever since that time, we've tried to figure out how to restore the balance and connect with him, and we've never gotten it quite right. And what Athanasius says is we never will get it quite right on our end of things. It's what God has done for us. It's him coming to us that set things right. God could have let us go our own way and abandoned us completely to sin, but he loved us too much to do that. God could have ignored sin and pretended we did nothing wrong, but he's too just for that. So instead, he did the only thing he could. He took on our flesh and came to us when we couldn't reach him. Says that's the starting point. Now, you hear that, and that's the type of thing you nod your head and you say, oh, I get it, but let this sink in for a second. He came to you. How many times have you had it where you're reading your Bible and you say to yourself, man, I've really figured this out. I've got this down. No. He came to you. How many of you in this room? Well, I showed up on Christmas morning at Redeemer. I must be better than... No. He came to you. How many of you say, man, I got my life together. I've made something of myself. I've been successful. Look at all the hard work I've... No, he came to you. You were the one that was lost. You were the one that was broken. You were the one that was hurting. You were the one that was isolated. And you had no hope whatsoever. And he came to you. Athanasius says, if you grasp that, you've got a good start on Christmas. You know, one of my favorite parts of this passage is just a little tiny part, but it's there. If you pay close attention to it, it's there. It says that the shepherds are just chilling out by the fields, watching their flocks, and the angels show up. And then we jump too quickly. Do you look really closely? It's not just the angels. In your Bibles, it says that the glory of God also showed to the shepherds. Now, you're thinking to yourself, well, that's great. It was angels, and they had some sort of like white backlighting or whatever that made them look very glorious or anything like that. But there's actually something huge going on that you got to pay attention to. See, back in the Old Testament days, to see the glory of God, one person on one day for just one moment could step into the Holy of Holies and see God's glory, and that was it. The person was the high priest, the place was the temple, the day was the day of purification, Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. That was the only time you got to see God's glory if you were good enough, if you were pure enough, if you were humble enough. And here are these doggone shepherds in the middle of nowhere who are not priests and are not in the temple, they're not doing anything worthwhile as far as we can tell, see the power of God breaking into their lives. Why? Because the Christmas story is about God coming to us and not vice versa. This will change your life, Redeemer. You think of your life and you're like, how am I supposed to live? One way to live your life is to think I've got to do enough things to impress God and your life will flow from that. A different way to look at it would be, no, God has redeemed me. God has redeemed me for a reason. If so, all of a sudden you'll see your life has purpose and you'll see your life has meaning. You'll start to submit to whatever God has for you. My parents are getting on an airplane about an hour or two from now. We'll see them tonight. They're not just randomly coming into my life. They want to see me this season. Well, they want to see my grandkids, their grandkids, not me. But they're breaking into my world for a reason. There's something, they have an agenda. There's something, the same thing with God does with us. He's got an agenda when he does that. Changes how we do our spiritual life, right? You read your Bible. How many times have you read your Bible and you say to yourself, man, I just can't figure this thing out, but if I work hard enough, I'll figure this thing out. Well, a different tack would be to say something like this. Lord, I'm reading this, I don't understand it, but I know you are desperate to reveal yourself to me. Would you show me what's going on? And would you remove any hardness of heart while I'm reading your word so that I get a sense of who you are and what your spirit is? Or man, even living out your faith, putting all this pressure on trying to do God's work. God is already at work. He's the one doing the work. He came to you. I heard a great analogy. I don't know if this helps you all or not, but I'll pass this on. A pastor gave me this analogy to help understand what Athanasius was talking about. Here's what he said. He said, picture God, like picture either being early or late to work some Monday morning. So picture this with me. Some Monday morning you go and you get to work an hour early. And what happens? Well, you can set up your computer. You can fire up your computer whenever you're ready. You can sit down, take your time, take your coat off, relax, pour yourself a cup of coffee, maybe get a little agenda of what you want to accomplish that day. As your coworkers start filing in, you can start telling them, hey, I was working on this. Can you get this for me? Hey, can you bring this over here? Then, of course, when your boss comes in, you can tell, hey, look how great I was. I've been doing all this hard work and focusing while everybody else was still coming into work. And that's coming early. Picture coming late, right? All of a sudden, everybody around you is already at work. You're an hour late. You got caught in traffic. You're feeling kind of embarrassed because you're an hour late. They're already going full speed. Your boss is looking at you with an angry eye or whatever it is. And your response is at that point isn't to take your time to take off your coat, take your time to write out your agenda. You just jump right into what everyone else is doing. And here's what he said. He said, so many of us have an attitude toward God that's like we came early, that we got to work before God does. And we're sitting in, we start our mornings and say, God, I'm going to need you to go ahead and do this, this, that, and the other for me. I read my devotions. I got that down. You must be so impressed with who I am. Now I'm going to go ahead and live my day and go on with my life. And this pastor pointed out accurately that no, with God, you have always been late to work. He has already started. What? Wait, Ray, what time did we finish last night? 12:30? I got here about 7:30, 8 o'clock this morning. God was already at work at that point. And the best thing we can do is say, God, you're already at work. Where can I jump in and join you? This is what Athanasius is talking about. When he said God came to us, it means he started this thing, not us. And we respond out of that. Athanasius says, you want to understand Christmas, you start right there, that God came to us. You didn't earn it. You were helpless. Many of us didn't even ask for it. We didn't even want it. It wasn't on our radar. But we did it anyway. He did it anyways. He became human for our sakes. If you get a moment, you get a second in the next couple days, you want to pray over that, I would encourage you. Are you living a life where you think you're trying to work your way to God? Or are you living a life where you understand God broke into your life and came to you? It's the first thing that Athanasius says you need to understand about Christmas. But you know what Athanasius gives a second reason, and this one's not as common, but probably just as important. Athanasius asks you an obvious question. I don't know if anybody's ever wrestled with this, but think about it just for a second. He says, well, Jesus Christ came to die and came to die for our sins. So why not be born a baby? And as bizarre as this sounds, just die the next day for our sins. Why not be born and then just die the very next day and heal of our sins and we'll all be happy in heaven and that's it? Why go through all that nonsense? Well, somebody say, well, he needs to make the choice for his own. He can't be as a baby. He's got to grow up. Okay, he grows up and gets to 30 years old. And then why can't at that point he simply die for our sins? Why live this life and do all these things, these miracles, all these supernatural things, and not just immediately die? And Athanasius says, if you ask that question, you get to start of the answer for why Christ came and why he became human. And the answer goes something like this. Christ came to live with us so that he could show us how to live. That it's not enough just to understand that Christ came into your life, but you also want to understand this Christmas that Christ came to show you how to live your life. Athanasius says this. He says, God showed you the goodness of creation. You should be able to look over the mountains and the seas and the trees and understand that God exists, but many of us have turned our back on that. Then Athanasius says, God gave you conscience. He calls it natural law, a guilt trip, right? Even when you're a little kid and you punched your brother or sister, you knew you shouldn't have done that. He says, that's God speaking in you, but you've turned your back on that. God says that many of us have been given other human beings, prophets, apostles, pastors, whoever they might be, mentors that try to teach us who God is, but we turn our backs on that. And so finally, Athanasius says, God had to send himself to show us how to live. And this is the second part of Christmas, he says, is that we have to understand that part of Christ being here is to teach us how to live. I got to see this firsthand yesterday. I was very excited. Firsthand yesterday. Those of you that know my family, you know we've got two little ones, a 3.5-year-old and almost 2-year-old. They're at that age where they're starting to get Christmas, especially the older one. But what's kind of fun for me right now is that he opens up his presents, and some of the presents doesn't have the slightest idea what it is just yet, but once he figures out what it is, he'll have a blast with it. So this year, it was Hot Wheels. Anybody know Hot Wheels, play with Hot Wheels as a kid? He got several Hot Wheels, but he also got a track for the Hot Wheels. Now, if you see the track for the Hot Wheels, it doesn't look like much. It looks like a gigantic orange lasagna noodle that's plastic, is basically what it looks like. So you can imagine his severe disappointment when he opens up his present and it's a large orange plastic lasagna type noodle thing that he doesn't have the slightest idea what to do with. And so he casts it aside and pushes it aside and goes on to his other presents. And I had to say, no, look at me, watch how I do it and you'll get into this. So I showed him how you click the tracks together and make them and then put two side by side. And then you stand up on mom's couch and you make an angle and then you take two cars and you race the two cars down the bottom to see which one would win. And as soon as he saw that, for the next 30 minutes, he was able to participate in it. But it took somebody showing him how to do that. And Athanasius says that's the exact same thing that happened when Jesus Christ came. He showed us how to live. Here's the thing about this one. You'll spend your whole life trying to figure out how to live like Christ. I mean, that's a journey of your whole life. So I'm not going to tell you here the six steps or anything like that. But what I can tell you is part of the Christmas story is understanding that God wants you to be closer to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And he had his son, Jesus Christ, minister to show you what that's like. For you, that means reading your Bible, talking to your friends, seeing what that might be. But it's going to be different for all of us. And I'm not saying Christ is different for all of us. I'm just saying that Christ is working on different things in all of our lives as we grow closer to him. I don't know if that makes any sense, but I'll share it like this. In my life, here's some things I'm working on. God is showing me what it is to live trusting him to provide. Now, we see that in the Bible, right? Christ showed us the feeding of the 5,000. We see that when the disciples have to pay this tax, and Jesus says, well, let me find a fish that has a little coin inside. I'll provide. We see that in the Lord's Prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And so I'm reading my Gospels, and I'm struggling, and I'm working on this idea of if me growing into the image of Christ means I need to learn how to depend on God like he does. Or another one. How about this one? I've been messing in my mind with this whole idea of discipleship because, you know, the world we live in, we use the model for school for our discipleship, right, where you go to school, and if you just sit down long enough and take notes and everything like that, you'll understand what it is to be a disciple, and that's what we're hoping for. And what's blown my mind is that Jesus did none of that. He took 12 guys and said, hey, we're not going to sit down behind desks. You're just going to hang out with me for the next 3 years, and hopefully by the end of it, you get it. It's like, well, how does that change how we do discipleship in our world? Or how about one more that the Lord's working on with me? This is a tough one. I'm struggling with this one. The Lord taught throughout his life that there is no such thing as a difference between listening and obedience. If you listen to the word, you obey it. And if you didn't obey the word, that means you didn't listen to it. But you can't take the middle ground that said, hey, I heard, but I got to work on some other things before I follow what you're calling me to do. That's what Athanasius says, is that we live this life. And as we live this life, part of Christmas is looking to Christ to teach us how to live this life. We don't just celebrate the baby and then go on our merry way. We focus on the child that was given to us. Why did he live? What did he do, the things he did before his crucifixion, so that we might follow those same things for ourselves? Again, even the text I just read, right? You saw it. God's calling. Says that Caesar was there at the time, that Quirinius was there at the time, that Herod was there at the time. God doesn't show up to any of those folks. He shows up to shepherds, he shows up to people in this animal stable, shows up to wise men, the people you wouldn't expect. He's constantly trying to teach you what he is like so that you can follow him. Athanasius says Jesus came to us and Jesus lived with us so that we would know how to live. He says you grasp those two things, all of a sudden you've grasped Christmas and you've got a good sense of what Christmas is about. Like I said at the very beginning, this was a reminder message. Hopefully there's nothing brand new. Hopefully there's nothing out of the ordinary. Hopefully these were the words you had heard over and over again, and you just needed to hear it one more year. But let me ask you to do this on your way out. I got you out of the service early this morning, so you got time to do this. There are two responses to the birth of Jesus Christ. Both are important, and I hope you do both of them at some point over the course of the next week. It says in the gospel that Mary ponders the birth of Jesus Christ. She doesn't quite get it immediately. She needs to sit with it a bit. And I hope if you have time sometime this next week or so that you take a moment to let it sink in. What is it that Jesus has done what he's done? Because it's one of those things you've had in life where you might get it on the surface, but you still need to let it sink in. And this is what Mary does. She ponders it in her heart. That's one response. The second response of the shepherds is just as important, and that's they praise God. That there are times in the Christian life where we don't do all this to-do list. We don't do all this, hey, you need to do this or that. We simply hold up our hands and we say, thank you, God, for being a wonderful and mighty God. You came to me. I didn't earn anything, and I'm praising you for it. And this is what the shepherds have done, and this is what we are called to do as well. Athanasius, he came to us. He lived with us. And that's the heart of Christmas. Wish you all a Merry Christmas. I hope it's a wonderful Christmas for your festivities and families. Hope it's a wonderful new year. I hope it's a restful week going into 2017. And I leave you with this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. God is with us. Gracious and almighty God, you are in this place. And it's not because of anything we've done. You are in this place, and it's not because it's anything we owe you. It's not because of anything for vengeance that you want to come back. Out of your sheer and gracious love, you have poured out yourself into human flesh, and we thank you for that. Father, would you continue to reveal to us the mystery of Christmas? You know, several of us probably watched that Charlie Brown Christmas special, and it's explained in that Christmas special. We appreciate that. We also pray that the power of your Spirit would help us truly grasp, to go just a little bit deeper, to pray over some of those basic things we know to be true, that you are with us, you are Emmanuel, that you are the Prince of Peace, that you have been born of the Virgin Mary, that you have lived for us, that you served, that you died for us, that you were resurrected. Lord, we don't add anything to those things, we simply ponder them. This morning we let it sink in. What a gift. What a gift. Thank you so much, Father, for this. And God, what we would pray as we head out, as we sing our final song, is that you would bless each person in this room as they gather together with family and friends, that they would have a wonderful time, that if they're traveling, you'd keep them safe, that if they are taking time off, that you would help them rest and recuperate wherever they be, that this season would be full of celebration. But we ask one more thing, and we close with this, Father, that the joy of this Christmas message would be spread to this world that you love so much. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and now we leave this place to tell the world about it for his sake and in his name. Amen.